proud to be a fellowship that honors life in its every form. Not a popular thing to do, apparently. Well, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to welcome those who are watching right now, whether it be live stream or you're watching us in a delayed fashion. Either way, I want you to know that the congregation just prayed for you. The Holy Spirit is aware that you're watching, and the Holy Spirit is going to be at work ministering His word to you at this very moment. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we'd like to be sure that you get one. Just let us know by email. You can go to www.graceevfreechurchva.org, and there you'll find an email address, and you can email us. We'd be happy to send you a copy of the Word of God. And if English is not your original language and you're more comfortable in another language, let us know. We will find that, and we will send it to you. That's absolutely no charge. Also, if you'd like a copy of The Sword of the Lord, which comes out every 2 weeks, wonderful sermons in here, great ministry for your daily devotional life, we'll send you that. Or if you just want to get started with something morning and evening, our daily bread. Linda makes sure that we get these all the time. And take it. We will send this to you absolutely at no charge. We are more than happy to do so. Let me also say, if you have a prayer request, and we've gotten quite a few that we do, most of them we put on the website unless you specifically ask us not to, and of course we won't do that. But we do pray. And I do bring them forward on the ones that we get here to the church, and then the ones we're permitted to put on the website are there. By the way, church, if you go to the prayer section of the website and you pray for that, you can just hit prayer, and it will tally the prayers that have been prayed for each prayer request. So do that, because I think when people come back who sent the prayer requests, 11 people prayed for me, right? So just do that. It's a form of encouragement. So just be sure and do that. But we would like to hear from you. So please feel free to be in touch. Ephesians chapter 4, we're concentrating here on verse 17, which deals with the godless. But I'm just going to back up just a little bit, because we're talking about the unity of the body of Christ here. And actually, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you. It's an opportunity to open your word. It's an opportunity to hear from you. It's an opportunity to begin to have some understanding of how other people walk and how other people live, as opposed to how you've called us to walk and how you have caused us to live. And so, Father, I just pray right now that all of us would just be ever so open to your ministry of your Spirit, that we wouldn't be resistant, but that we would, maybe someone for the first time, would allow themselves to be ministered to in areas of their lives that they have kept so walled off and they thought was so secret that it was untouchable, that no one knew, that it's part of a double life that some people have been living. I ask, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will just break through that in the ministry of this particular verse, that they will know the reality of the fact that you are ever-present and all-knowing. There is no hiding. Nothing is a secret. But God knows everything. And because you're loving and because you're merciful, we have opportunity to open those doors, to confess them, as it were, and to ask forgiveness and to be instantly forgiven. Even more than that, that God says, I don't even remember it anymore. So, Father, we look unto thee for the few moments that we have together as we open your word. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. If you have the notes, and you can find them there on the website, I was really intrigued by, I know F.F. Bruce, anyone who has had theological training knows F.F. Bruce, knows the quality of work that he does, and I was interested in what he said about here, our verse 17. He said this, Christians constitute a third race on earth. We're no longer Jews, and we're no longer Gentiles. And that's exactly what Paul is beginning to get here to. And he does it with the use of three key words, which we kind of want to jump right into here, because this verse can be divided in three ways. And that's how we're going to approach this verse today, three different chunks, as it were. Each chunk, I'm going to try and provide a little background for you so that you understand the import that Paul is putting behind this. Because the last phrase that Paul uses is a stunning phrase. Well, let's get to it. The first word that we want to talk about here is Gentiles. Now, we all know pretty much what a Gentile means, and certainly Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, which are a bunch of Gentiles. I mean, he kind of gets that. But that's not exactly all that he's talking about here. When he's talking about Gentiles, and from a Jewish context that Paul was raised in, if he said that somebody was a Gentile, what he literally meant was somebody was godless. And godless in the concept of that, not that they didn't worship a god, but that they didn't worship the God. So they were godless. Now, I know literally it's translated here meaning multitude, but in reference, in context, if you look back on all the verses that we've done that's leading up to this particular verse in verse 17, he is referring to individuals in the context that they are godless. So the second word that we have here, therefore I say, testify in the Lord, it talks about the concept of vanity. And what that means here is he's beginning to now define the Gentiles, and this word vanity means literally devoid. And what he builds upon here is when you are devoid of the true truth, which is right here, when you're devoid of the true truth, anything else you do is wrong. As a matter of fact, it's worse than that. Anything else you think or do because of the way you think is perverse because it goes against this word. And literally, it ends up, the word that he kind of uses here is stupid. And he uses the word stupid in the sense that you are unknowing, you are unwilling to know, and therefore you are so perverse and your walk is going to be so harsh, not only on yourself, but upon others, that it is literally the stupidest thing you can do. Begin to get the import of this verse here? This is a harsh verse. It's not the only word, though. Vanity of their mind. And now we know that mind means mode of thought. Mode of thought, in the classical sense, is your philosophy. Everybody has a philosophy. Whether you realize it or not, the way you process is based upon how what you really believe and think, and that is your philosophy. So let's put it all together here in the literal application, and this is where we can pull out Paul's intent in the context of how he's writing here in Ephesians 4, and we can literally say that Paul's saying, so I say this and give my witness in the Lord that you no longer walk as the godless walk in the tragic stupidity of their philosophy. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, let's put this verse, remember, in the previous verses, we're coming after Paul's four evidences of spiritual maturity. Remember, he talks, number one, Christ's likeness in verse 13. Then he talks about our stability in verse 14. Then he talks about our speaking truth and love in verse 15. And then last week, the fourth evidence of maturity in Christ is contributing to the kingdom of God, verse 16. All of a sudden, in verse 17, which Paul's famous for, he immediately contrasts the Christian's walk with that of the Gentile or the godless people's walk. Now, he's doing this for two reasons. Number one, he wants to remind people of what you were saved out of, that you no longer walk like this, because everyone in the hearing of my voice, you are going to identify with some of the points we're going to talk about, what it is to be godless today. And you're going to go, okay, I used to do that. Okay, I did that. Okay, I used to think that way. You know what? And that's okay. because you've abandoned that and you've invited Christ as your Savior. So you have been forgiven. But the second reason he wants to do this is to help us understand that those whom we are, I don't want to say the word coming against, because the godless people come against us. We come against no one because of the love of Christ, right? They come against us because their philosophy is so radically wrong and we so intrinsically challenge it by the way we live that it turns out to be so convicting that they can't stand it. And so their reaction really isn't, well, you can believe whatever you want to believe because that's what they say, but when you try and believe whatever you want to believe, then they criticize you for it. I mean, they're so duplicitous. Supposedly at American universities, you can have freedom of thought. Well, try establishing a Christian club anymore at the University of Virginia. Go ahead and try. Now, you can have the LGBTQ, whatever it is, at every campus location. You see, so they don't even live up to their own standards. This is why Paul says the philosophy is so stupid. You probably didn't see it, but I got a little peeked this week at this whole thing about Governor Northam in Virginia and ready to sign off on an infanticide bill, essentially, for children who weren't born just perfect, and mom and dad decided we don't want it, go ahead and kill it. That was basically the impetus of the bill. And so I popped off to the Winchester Star, and I checked how many words I can send them, and of course, knowing your pastor, that was exactly the number of words I had. And I said, you know, primarily this whole thing about abortion is being led primarily, I'm not a Democrat or Republican, I'm just saying it seems to be being led by the Democrats who at one time were the party of science. Unfortunately, the science has so radically changed since 1973 Roe v. Wade that now inside the womb, multiple surgeries can be done. Anesthesia can be applied. And so the party of science, who used to say, well, scientifically, it's no longer, they're not feasible, they're not viable, and even if they are, there's a low quality of life, so we should just abort them. All of a sudden, science has done them in, because every truth is God's truth, including scientific inquiry, and God has given us the wisdom and the ability to repair so much of what's going wrong in the womb. Therefore, science is no longer the argument of the Democratic Party. Now the argument is, they're not the party of science. They're the party of self. It comes down to the fact of the original sin. I don't want to spend 18 years dealing with this. Or in the case of Victor and Alex, I don't want to spend the rest of my life dealing with this. I don't have time for this. I wanted to go to school. I want to get a better job. I don't want to spend nights. I want to go out with my friends. I. And so what happens? You have the eradication of basically 60 million Americans and counting. And yet we ask God to bless this country. How can he? This is why I'll be perfectly honest with you. America is not referenced in Revelation. We are far gone by then. And so the party of science has now become the party of convenience. And I guarantee you, anyone who comes against their ability to be convenient as they define it will be run out of society in any way, shape, or form that they can do it. And so I ended up my apology to the 60 million Americans who have been aborted. And I said, and we who hold to this particular view of life are next. And that's how I ended it. They posted it in an hour. I haven't bothered to look at the comment section. Three ways that we want to take a look at this verse, because Paul sets this verse up in three different sections. First section is this. Therefore I say, and testify in the Lord. This is Paul's way of saying what we talked about last week. Thus saith the Lord. That's exactly what this first phrase means. And Paul is doing a couple of things here. You've got your notes. Let's flip through it real quick. Paul is stressing the word of God is to be obeyed. If you have any doubts about the concept of the word of God at all, and you're looking for just one chapter that sets your mind straight as to the efficacy of this word, you turn over and you try and read through Psalm 119. Because that is the psalm that will just kick you and convince you and convict you about God's word. And Psalm 119, it starts this way, just the first two verses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. That is to say, if you walk in the law of the Lord, your way is blameless. That's how the psalmist did it. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Notice he did not say mind, he said heart. And we've been through this 100 times. As a matter of fact, I did an entire series some years ago. A number of some of you probably agonizingly sat through it, but was the purity of heart from a scriptural perspective. God deals with the heart. He's not going to sit there and argue with you on polemics. That's not what God does. What God does is when he changes your heart, your inner being, where your soul resides, where decisions are truly made, then when he changes that, then it changes your mind, then it changes your actions and reactions. This is why when you try and go to a secular counselor who sits there, well, how do you feel about that? As if the answer is within yourself. The answer is outside of ourselves. The answer is not inside. If it was inside of ourselves, he'd be out of a job. It's outside of ourselves, and that's Jesus Christ and the application of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way true counseling takes place. So if Paul is stressing here when he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, he's saying, thus saith the Lord. He's stressing that God's word is to be obeyed. Secondly, he's stressing obedience to God proves our love for him. There's one key verse in 1 John 5. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let me just, 1 John 5:4 says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. It is impossible to overcome the world without God. That's the point I want to make. It is impossible to know God without being in his word, without understanding his convictions. It is amazing to me how many people come to church, but they never open their Bibles. And I know that the these and the thous can be, you know, it can be really, I can't quite, you know, put it all together. Get yourself a good commentary. Get yourself some good guidance of the Word of God. And then, I'm not saying the commentary substitutes the Word of God, but it helps you understand to the point that the Holy Spirit can begin to break through misconceptions that you may have about God, and you'd be amazed how many Christians do. Because their home life was awful. And everyone knows a little one takes their vision of God from whom dad and mom are. And if they're not up to it, then all of a sudden they're tainted in their minds regarding this whole concept of God. And then we've got those that are coming out of the Roman Catholic persuasion, like in droves, who have been so misused and the Word of God so utterly misapplied, they not only don't know anything to do with the church, they don't know anything to do with God, as if he's responsible for all that. What Paul is saying here is, first of all, we have got to put the Word of God higher. We're stressing the Word of God has got to be obeyed. And secondly, we've got to understand that our obedience to the Word of God is not a negative, it is a positive. This is how God blesses us, is when we do what he says in his Word. Which is why I'm happy to risk reputation by emailing the Winchester Star. I don't care. It was the appropriate thing to do. I wasn't denigrating anybody. I was trying to lift the, this is the first thing they teach you in Counseling 101, by the way, lift the emotion and deal with the facts. Isn't that what they do? I was talking to our head behavioral health unit person this past week, and we need to do a couple of things when it comes to behavioral health. And I looked at her and I said, yeah, so it's what they taught me. Remove the emotion and deal with the facts. And she looked at me and goes, have you had professional training? I said, no, but I've had spiritual training. You see, I'm a born-again Christian. I believe in the convictions of the Word of God, which cuts through all this maricamarole and gets right to the heart and intent of matters. I thought she'd be repelled. This is a woman who used to be a Marine. She knows how to kill me in 37 different ways. You know? I didn't know what she's going to do. You know what she did? Would you be on my committee? Michelle, I'll be there. You tell me. I'll move anything. Don't worry about my schedule. I'll be there. You see how the Word of God just cuts through all of this. And one of the other points here is 1 Peter 2:12, because he's talking about here this obedience to the Word of God. And in 1 Peter 2:12, Peter, it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Use that word, switch it out, godless. Keep your conduct among the godless honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, isn't that what they're doing? God already knew all this. When they speak against you as evildoers, what? Not that you can have vitriolic response back, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. I am waiting for someone to criticize the Winchester Star piece that I wrote, so that I can do this, not argue with them again from a polemic perspective, but say, I not only have one, I have two children stricken with cerebral palsy. The second one I adopted. And oh, by the way, the little fella's African American. So you can't call me a racist. You can't say that I hate. I don't want to be inconvenient. You can't say anything against me. Why? I don't have to say a word. Because when my family photo, if they see it, everybody just goes, enough said. You see, it shuts them up. But it doesn't shut them up to be mean. It doesn't shut them up to shut them down. What I mean by shut them up is that the Holy Spirit gets to a point that they don't know what to say. And that is the pregnant pause. You know what I'm saying? That is when you can come back and go, and because of the love of my Savior and everyone he knows whom he created, that I care for these two children, whom, by the way, if we hadn't kept Alex, Dr. Hoon, the third leading researcher of cerebral palsy at Kennedy Krieger, would have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because that was the introduction of Jesus to him. And by the way, Dr. Hoon would have never led his father in his dying days to Christ as well. Somehow, when I could still hold him in my arms, Alex fulfilled his mission. He was used by God to bring the gospel. Isn't that what the point? Oh, what about Victor? I don't know. What about Victor? I've had so many people that just go, well, you did what? When we went to Maryland, we were in court. I had to hold his hand. It was the whole adoption procedure. It was just, it was primarily an African-American court, I'll be honest with you. People were looking at me holding his hand. Like, what are you doing? And then I got up on the stand. I had to get up on the stand. It's the only time I ever had to do this. Where do you work, sir? What's your motivation for? Because he's a child of God. Because my son would like a companion. Because they're only 6 months apart. Because they both have cerebral palsy. Because when we saw him on Wednesday's Child on Channel 4, we instantly fell in love, which is the love of Christ. You understand, sir, that you'll be responsible for him, not only for the rest of his life, but for the rest of your life. I understand that. The judge, in an unusual move, very nice lady, she said, I'd like to see the Raker family right here afterwards, okay? We come down, what's this all about? I would just like to get a picture with you all. The attorney who was assigned by the state of Maryland, who deals with this all the time, is a pretty crusty guy. Tired of all the legal tricks, tired of all the... He came and stood in the back because he couldn't believe that this family from Virginia would not only just adopt a disabled child from Virginia, try doing it over state lines. He just couldn't believe it. And his friend looked at him and said, Who would have ever thought Victor would win the lottery? We don't view it that way. The whole point isn't what the Raker family has done. The whole point is keep your conduct among the godless honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. And then they may glorify the God on the day of visitation. Because, you see, there's no other reason that we did that. Well, that's the first one. That's the first section of this verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Secondly, you are no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Now, this is Paul's way of offering positive encouragement to avoid negative consequences in defining the godless lifestyle. So we're just going to run through really quickly. What does it mean to be godless? Well, the scripture has an awful lot to say. We're not going to spend as much time on it as we want. I know I've got multiple verses here for you. I'm not saying it's all-inclusive, but I'm certainly saying there is no less. So let's get started. Number one, when you're godless, we're talking about people who are God deniers. Paul already defined this in Romans 1:28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what we know that they should not do. And I often think of guys like Carl Sagan. I mean, he had such a distinctive way. He was big on PBS. And then you knew when he died, because he was such a God denier, you knew exactly where he was going to end up. I've used this before, and I've never forgotten about it. But the only RN that we have a couple of LPNs that help take care of the children. The only RN that we have take care of the children, she came to us from a nursing home situation. And she told Caroline and I that there was an older gentleman, and he wasn't going to make it. He was literally in the throes of dying that afternoon. She was the one that was there monitoring the whole situation. He really hadn't spoken very much in the last week. And then all of a sudden, she was there tending to him, and he said, "Stop the burning." And she said, "I'm sorry." He said, Stop the burning. My feet are burning. Stop the burning." And she didn't completely understand what exactly was going on. And finally, he just cried out, and he was gone. You know what that was? Making the transition to hell. Because he was a God denier. That gave us, we almost didn't sleep that night. It so shook us to the core. And this is what helps me not get mad at these God deniers. Because Paul says, as we're going to find out, they're so stupid. You can't get mad at that kind of stupidity. But what you can do is you can pray for them, but don't argue with them, but be merciful to them. Because for a long time, I was a God denier, and so were you. Well, he's got other things here. The godless shall not have an audience with God. And this is stuff you need to be aware of that you can use in talking with someone. And people say, "Where do you get that from?" Well, Job 13:16. "This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him." They're not going to get an audience with God. God does not hear their prayers. People ask me this all the time. In fact, people ask me to pray for them. I will pray for them, but I know they don't know Christ. And you know why they ask me to pray for them? Because they know their prayers won't get through. That's why they ask you to pray for them, a lot of unsaved people. And where's it come from? John 9:31. "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." That's John 9:31. I hate it when people send me emails, like when we had Victor in the hospital last week. My thoughts are with you. Well, what good does that do? What good does that do? Best wishes. Oh, please. Doesn't mean anything to me. Doesn't mean anything to him. But when I can say I'm praying for you, and I believe that you really are, that makes a huge difference. Here's another one. Guilty of godless speech. Remember, we're trying to define what this godless mob is. And what we're talking about here is chatter and babble and the verbalization of myths. Like Carl Sagan. You see, that's what he did. The facts are the facts. The grid you run them through is what makes it so different. I get so many Christians that as we're getting towards the end times, they're so scared of technology. and they hate technology because they think technology is advancing us towards the end times, and they're scared of technology. But as Dr. Ed Heitzen used to tell us way back in 1976, he said, it's not the technology that's evil, it's how it's used. Because if we didn't have technology, we wouldn't be on these screens. We wouldn't have salvations in Jordan. We wouldn't have Emily in Des Moines not committing suicide. We wouldn't have last week just voted to support our first missionary effort in the Baptist Church in Nigeria. None of this would have happened without technology. So it's not the technology, it's how it's used. Here, when it comes to godless speech, chatter, babble, and myths are to be avoided. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. What does he also say in that verse? Train yourself for godliness. Get out of godlessness, train for godliness. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy. We all know this one, sexual immoral or unholy living is wrong. Hebrews 12:17 says this, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the unholy aspect of Esau and the trade-off that he made. The godless are dead in trespasses and sins. We've already done that in Ephesians 2:1. And then specifically, and this is so perfect for today, the godless are guilty of child sacrifice, same sex, and adultery. You read it in Leviticus 18. People go, the Old Testament doesn't apply. Why do you guys keep going back to the Old Testament? We got the New Testament. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. That's a misunderstanding. You see, the Old Testament has three things: civil law, ceremonial law, moral law. The civil law passed away when the theocracy went away and everybody wanted a king. God said, not a good idea, but all right. So the civil law didn't apply anymore. Then there's the ceremonial law. No, when Jesus was on the cross and the temple veil rent and he said, it's finished, that's what he meant. The ceremony of Judaism was over. There was no further legitimate sacrifice. He's it. So all the ceremonial law aspects of the Old Testament, gone. Well, that just leaves one more aspect of the Old Testament: God's moral law, God's conviction, God who says there's no shadow of turning in me, that what was right before the eons of time will be right after time is ceased. He does not change. What he says is right, what he says is wrong. It doesn't matter upon the circumstance. So yeah, I go back to Leviticus 18 because God says that child sacrifice, same-sex sex, and adultery are all wrong. And here we are, over 60 million helpless little Americans have been butchered by the people masquerading as doctors providing care. Whatever happened to do no harm, Governor Nathan? Who are you to judge? And I just can't get over New York Governor Andrew Cuomo celebrated the passage of an abortion bill that legalizes abortion up until the point of birth, in many cases, to the applause of progressives. But Catholic Cardinal Timothy Dolan, the Archbishop of New York, won't use church discipline because it says it weaponizes the church, which is nothing more than a rationalization. What's the definition of rationalization? The lowering of a standard. You rarely see church discipline administered. Hence the world, much less the church, can't tell saint from sinner. We were attending Cherrydale Baptist Church when Caroline and I had no children. I don't remember those days, really. And we were palling around with a couple. He was the Senate aide, and he's now the senior senator from South Dakota. And we had a great time. And there was another couple, Mark and Beth Angolia. We never were quite sure about Mark, where he was spiritually. He was one of those that could just always land on his feet, always had a back deal going, always had, until he propositioned my wife. And But apparently it wasn't the only one he propositioned, because it got to the point that Steve King, who's still the senior pastor there at Cherrydale in Arlington, after multiple attempts with Mark, got into the pulpit and on a rare occasion lifted the fellowship of Mark Angolia from Cherrydale Baptist Church, informed them publicly as to why, and then said, the only contact you are to have with him is to minister Christ, none other. When's the last time you've seen that? God is serious about his word. Then, of course, there's perversion and false religion. We all know Romans 1, 23, 27, that starts out claiming to be wise, they've become fools. That's exactly what we see playing out on both the state landscape and our national landscape. I wish I could remember. I don't know what verse he was speaking of, but 3 years ago at Alistair Begg's pastor's conference, a very prominent theologian who's written a number of books was talking about the politics of the age, and he was doing it out of the Old Testament, which was fascinating. And he said, there is a verse in Scripture. I have to go back and look it up. I probably shouldn't bring it up unless I know the verse, but I will find it. He said, there's a verse in Scripture that says that a people get the leadership they deserve. He said, that is a politically correct interpretation of that verse. He said, what the verse actually says in Hebrew is people get the asses they deserve. That's what that verse says. That's America. One other thing here that godless people do, they deny the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning 9, the coming of the lawless one is the activity of Satan with all power and all false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and consequently to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe in what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We all know people just like this. Okay, we've done two sections. Therefore, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. That means, thus saith the Lord. Secondly, you no longer walk as the godless. And then thirdly, and finally, vanity in their mind. And this is where Paul really sums up the godless walk. And it literally is, he literally says, stupid philosophy. He doesn't mean to be mean. He doesn't mean to be attacking. He means that the true observation in watching the godless and have them stumbling around to the point that they not only hurt the others, but they so dramatically hurt themselves, this is the context of which he means their stupid philosophy. And so we kind of get in contrast here with Hebrews 10, which says this, I will put my laws in their hearts. There's the hearts again. It's not the mind, it's the hearts. I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. That's how God does this. That their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Now this is the difference between us and the Democratic Party, who's so condemning of Governor Northam right now. And they're not condemning him because of the infanticide bill, which is far more outrageous than the possibility that back in 1984, he had dark face and had some kind of overtone with the African-American community. You see, God says, yeah, you're guilty of sin. I'll not only forgive you, I'll remember it no more. I watched Governor Northam yesterday, who literally apologized for it. Yet his Democratic friends, well, we can't forgive you. We're going to make you step down. See, this is the difference between them and the difference between God. God will forgive you, and he says, I remember it no more. The Democrats go, I won't forgive you, and we can never forget what you've done. Even though 1984 was a very different day, even though I'm confessing that even I should not have done that and I am not that person anymore, it's not good enough, you're shrew. You see how harsh they can be? I am so glad that I'm not going to be facing a Democratic court when I die. I'm going to be in the court of God, who said, yeah. And people ask me, what are you going to do up there? Well, I don't know. We got an awful lot of time. I think he's going to run the videotape of all of us, and we're all going to sit there and watch every second. And then he's going to stop the tape. Pause. I forgive you. Pause. I forgive you. Pause. I forgive you. So that we know the goodness of our Savior. The vanity of their minds, the stupid philosophy. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul actually quotes Isaiah 40:13, which says this, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel?" And then he makes the statement here that completes the idea of Isaiah, because he adds to it in 1 Corinthians 2:16 this, "We have the mind of Christ." This is what makes us different. And having the mind of Christ means this. It means sharing the plan, the purpose, the perspective of Christ. And that is something that all believers possess and should regularly be doing. See, I didn't email the Winchester Star because I was piqued. Well, I was piqued. I didn't email the Winchester Star just to spout off because I wanted to spout off. I did want to spout off. But I emailed the Winchester Star because I wanted everyone to understand that this philosophical thread that the Democrats have been claiming since 1973, the very science that they said gave them the reason to hold the belief that they have, that very science has defied them and it has convicted them and it is no longer a right place to stand. Therefore, it is not science that you can hide behind. It is merely yourselves and your preferences. Let's be clear. Well, finally, this thing means that we share Christ's perspective of humility and obedience, and we do it with compassion, and we do it with prayerful dependence upon God. You've got the verses there. You can look them up. Finally, let me just say this. When it comes to the mind of Christ, it stands in sharp contrast to the wisdom of man. And I give you the verse there. There are five things that the mind of Christ stands for. It stands, number one, in contrast to the wisdom of man. Number two, the mind of Christ involves the wisdom of God, once hidden, but now revealed. How is it revealed? Through you. Through a couple that decides, under no conditions, am I going to abort that child? To a couple that decides, I'm going to take care of my in-laws, that I'm going to take care of the older portions of my family, because the scripture says not to do so is worse than an infidel. I'm sorry that those are inconvenient situations, but they are honoring to God, and God uses the testimony of that. Here's another one. The mind of Christ is given to believers through the Spirit of God. This is why Paul tells us, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he was saying that to save people. I know the Baptists get upset about that, but that's the truth. The mind of Christ cannot be understood by those without the Spirit. And finally, the mind of Christ gives discernment in spiritual matters. Listen to what I have here in 1 Corinthians 2:15. By the way, all those five come from 1 Corinthians 2. Listen to what it says here in verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. Finally, the believer bears a responsibility to yield to the Spirit's leading. Okay, Grace Evangelical Church. Everybody watching right now, this may be the message for you. You have to get engaged. You have to get engaged. I'll be honest with you, people look at me and I got a 4-hour commute every day. I've got 2 disabled children, 2 fathers at home. I've got kids coming back and forth. I have sermons to prepare. We have funerals to do. Looking forward to my wedding, by the way. We have funerals to do. People look at me and go, I don't know how you get this done. Then you look at other people and go, well, I think you ought to be doing more. Why can't you do this? And why don't you show up for that? You know my response? You do it. You do it. Nobody said the pastor has to do all this. The deal was that I would handle the Word of God. That was the deal. It hasn't changed. But then other people who are unsaved going, I can never commit all that. You know why? Because your time and your television show and your evening at the bar is so much more important. But based upon how you've used your time and the television you've watched and everything you've consumed at the bar, what do you have to show for it? You know what one person told me? Nothing. I spent all my savings at the bar. You know what I got to show for it? Lovely wife, two smiling children, fathers with plenty of pep and vigor, great local church, word of God getting out, international people emailing us going, how can we help you? And by the way, how can we help you? And now we're just supporting an orphanage for little children whose parents have AIDS in one of the worst countries in Africa, where the Muslim activity, I'm telling you. And by the way, there was activity this weekend. I've been very focused on Nigeria anymore. State Department had to deal with the situation. Boko Haram, up in the section of Nigeria, has become very active again and did a drive-by of people going to church, and like a dozen lay in the streets dead. Sister wasn't kidding when she told me that, was she? No, I said, the believer bears a responsibility to yield to the Spirit's leading. We're not there yet, but listen to Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by God, by whom you were sealed at the day of redemption, and allow the Spirit to transform and renew your mind, Romans 12:1 and 2. This is what Paul was saying. Don't live like the godless. Live like the godly. Well, in conclusion, we've just been talking about the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ, one must first have Christ in your heart. And the question for all is really this. As you stop and think about it, are you really yielded to God? Are you really obeying His word? Are you really filled with His Spirit? And if so, you have the mind of Christ at work. So here's the key. If you lack any of that, turn to the Savior, who is so eager to save you, to fill you, and to use you. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for everything that it entails. We're so grateful, Father, because it is so positive. And it is so encouraging. And that's exactly how Paul meant verse 17. He didn't mean it to put people down. He meant it to lift up Christ and to help people out of the mire that they find themselves. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you pray what all of us have prayed. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I know you came and you died on that cross and you shed that blood for me. I claim that now. I ask your forgiveness. Make me white as snow. Come into my life. Take over. Be my king now and forevermore. And for that Christian who you've sat there in your church and you've never done anything, my prayer for you is this. Dear Jesus, forgive me for the time that I've wasted, for the opportunities that have gone by. I turn to you now. Fill me. Give me the excitement I had when I first knew you as Savior and how clean I felt when my sin was gone. Revive me that I may be an advocate of yours and that I may be deployed where you put me and minister to others. And Jesus, we're so grateful for every opportunity you give us. We're thankful and we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, and all the congregation said, amen and amen. I'm so sorry that we're running a bit late, but we're going to do communion, and I'm going to serve you.
one says pray for her.
Okay.
She's going in the hospital to have a heart catheter this week.
Oh, okay. Of course, the scripture tells us as this time of communion, which is more than a remembrance. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that some who have taken this unworthily are sick and some have died. Memory doesn't do that to you.